We'll turn again, please, to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 5. And our text are the words in the verse 28. Mark 5 and the verse 28. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer, and the Lord's help as we come around his word. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for this wonderful miracle that we read of here. And we thank thee that our Saviour, the great physician, is still alive today. And we thank thee, Lord, for the great wonder of the Lord putting his hand upon the souls of men and women and young people and children. And Lord, we cry to thee that should there be any here without thee, that even today that they will reach out and touch the clothes of the Lord. We pray, Lord, for our loved ones that are perishing without Christ. And Lord, it is our earnest desire for them that they will indeed be brought to lay hold upon the blessed Son of God, and that they will come and experience that forgiveness of sin through the blood of the cross. So come, Lord, and grant us thy help. Give that unction and fullness of the Holy Spirit, that enablement both to preach and to hear. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Few of us appreciate interruptions when our minds are focused on one thing. It can be annoying when we receive interruptions. However, that was certainly never the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord returned to the western shores of Galilee, he was greeted by a large crowd that were eager to see him again, and that welcome stands in great contrast to what had happened as the Lord had left the eastern side. As the Lord had left the eastern side, in effect, he had been driven out. But on the western side, he was met by Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, and he was pleading with the Lord to come to his house. That in itself must have been unusual, since most of the Jewish leaders completely rejected the Saviour. But this man had been greatly humbled as he saw his little child at the very point of death, and he begged them that the Lord would come to his home. But as the Lord followed Jairus towards his house, there was this interruption of the woman with the issue of blood reaching out and taking hold of the Lord's clothes. I should emphasize that in a sense, this need never have been an interruption, for the lady did not actually desire to talk with the Lord that day. It seems that she was a shy, retiring lady. She was conscious of her own uncleanness, and it was rather her desire that she would reach out and touch those clothes, that she would know healing, and she would disappear into the crowd again. And that what could have passed as no interruption, the Lord so willed that it became an interruption. And this event did not go unnoticed by Christ. The Lord drew her out that this private healing would then be publicized. And he deliberately took time with the woman, making this to be an interruption. And we'll see, God willing, next time how that must have been part of a trial for Jairus, and how he must have been growing increasingly impatient that the Lord would continue to make his way towards his house. Now, the crucial detail in this incident of the woman with the issue of blood is that she reached out with her hands and touched the Lord's clothes. And so we have those words in the verse 28. If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And this was her longing then.
If I could only touch his clothes. And that is what she did then. She reached out. She touched his clothes. That reaching out and touching the clothes of Christ was the most important event in the entire life of that dear woman. For 12 years, she had suffered. She had suffered from this debilitating illness as blood would flow from her body. And she was suffering. She was being left weaker and weaker. That a flow of blood had isolated her. She was cut off from others on account of this being regarded as unclean. She was certainly cut off from the house of public worship. She was impoverished. Every penny that she had, she had spent it in seeking to find a cure. But out of all of those miserable events that marked out those 12 years, now came a great turning point. She simply reached out and touched the Lord's clothes. And what a wonderful transformation took place. We have in this miracle a wonderful portrayal of what Christ does for the unsaved. What is it to be saved? To be saved is to simply acknowledge that you suffer from an awful disease, a disease of sin, and to reach out by faith and to lay hold upon the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a chorus and it says, reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. You'll find he's not too busy to heed your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment. Your needs he'll supply. Just reach out and touch the Lord as he walks by. And there is then a Saviour who passes by the sinner. And all that the sinner would realise his need, that the sinner would realise the Lord's power, the sinner would reach out and touch the clothes of the passing Christ. I want to say first of all here, the faith to touch Christ's clothes. Because if you look with me at the verse 34, the Lord said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now we understand that what had healed this woman was the power that had come from the Lord's body. And yet the Lord was saying, your faith has saved you. It's your faith that has made you whole. In the sense that it was faith that drove her to reach out and take hold of the Lord. And so she had some confidence that if she could touch those clothes, that she would be made well. That faith in itself was a gift of God. Remember how Paul said, writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And faith, as well as repentance, they are gifts that the Lord gives to the sinner, in order that they might reach out and take hold of the Lord. And this faith then was not something that the woman could manufacture. It is not something that the sinner today can manufacture. But it is something that is given. And it is most clear then that the Lord had been dealing with this woman over a period of time. And he had been working in her heart in a most wonderful way. For 12 years, she felt all of that infirmity that she suffered from. She longed for the scheme, but in no way could she ever find it. She had not the ability to make herself well. And she did recognize this all through those 12 years. I need another to help. And so there was that recognition in her heart right from the outset. I cannot make myself well. And she knew that she needed another. And needing another then, she had turned to many others. She had turned to many physicians. So we read in this account in the verse 26, she had suffered many things of many physicians. She had spent all that she had, was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And this was not merely going to another doctor to get a second opinion. She went to doctor after doctor. And Luke, who was himself a physician, he explains that none was able to help her because, he said, neither could she be healed of any. That is, her infirmity was such that, according to the knowledge of medicine at that time, there was no known cure. There was no effective medical treatment for this condition. And so she may well have gone, I'm sure she did go, to mainstream doctors, and they would have told her that. There is no cure. But she hoped that some alternative therapy doctor would be able to help her. Perhaps she went to the herbalist or the faith healer, and she went to every doctor, every quack that she could find, and they were all willing to take her money. But not one could do one thing to help her. We have here a picture of the sinner who has been alerted to the fact that he is a sinner. He realizes that he cannot help himself. He realizes that he cannot cure himself of that awful sin of disease. And what does he do? He tries to find the help of another. Don Fortner, in his commentary in the book of Mark, spoke of different doctors a sinner may go to. He spoke of how he may go to Dr. Decision. And Dr. Decision will say to the sinner, just put your hand up at the end of the meeting, or sign your name in a card, or sign your name in the back of a copy of the scripture, and it'll all be well with you. As long as you make a decision, then all will be well. And the sinner goes home, he is as miserable as he ever was, because some decision that he has made has not dealt with the issue of his sin. He may well try then Dr. Good. And Dr. Good says, try the best that you can. Turn over a new leaf. You didn't succeed the last time in that, but try again. He may then try Dr. Ceremony. And Dr. Ceremony will say, you need to follow the rituals of the church. You need to go to the Mass. You need to say the rosary. You need to go to the confessional. You need to get baptized. You need to get confirmed. And an individual may go through all of those rituals. And yet still, he is no better, but much worse. He may try doctor excitement. He may try to experience a miracle. He may try to have an emotional time at an emotional meeting. He may try to speak in tongues. And again, he goes home as miserable as before. Nothing bettered, but rather much worse. And perhaps there is someone here this morning, you say, I've been to many of those doctors. I've tried many of those so-called treatments, and I still feel the weight of my sin. I still feel my guilt before a holy God. Well, here is good news as you think of the healing of this woman with the issue of blood. Jesus Christ is passing by. And if you could only reach out and lay hold of the Lord's clothes, you would be delivered. That guilt would be gone. You would be set free from those chains that have bound you. All of those other physicians, they're weak, unable to help. But here we have this greatest physician, our Lord Jesus Christ. So Mark tells us the lady touched the Lord's clothes. But in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew gives us more detail about that, in that Matthew tells us that the Lord not only touched his clothes, the lady not only touched the Lord's clothes, but she touched the hem of the Lord's garment. The hem of the Lord's garment. And I'm told that word hem, for the Jewish people, they also used it to describe the tassels that they had on their garments. If you turn with me, please, to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15.
And so that Greek word hem is not only used to describe that part of the garment where the end has been sewed up, but it describes what is sewn onto the garment as far as these fringes were concerned. Numbers chapter 15 and verse 38. Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. And so there were these fringes, the tassels, and then the ribbon sewn onto the garment. And the purpose of this added decoration, we might say, on the garment is, according to the verse 40, that God's people would remember and do the commandments. And so every day as they put on their clothes, they could see these particular items that set them apart from every other people. And this was something very unique to the people of God. And as they saw those clothes, they not only saw that they were a distinct people, but they saw their duty to keep the law of God. They saw their duty. But surely every day, as the Jewish people put on their clothes and they saw those fringes, they not only saw their duty, but they saw their own failure. Here on their garments was a reminder, you must keep the law of God. And yet if they were honest before Almighty God, they had failed. They had not kept the law of God. Do you think of this dear woman as she would have dressed in her clothes? She looked at those tassels reminding her of the law. She thought of the ceremonial law. That law said of her, you're unclean. And her very garments then, they spoke of her personal failing, as it were, her lack of acceptance before the law and in the eyes of Almighty God. You think of those words in Isaiah 64 verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see, the sinner is to feel that his tassels speak of his sin. The sinner is to feel that his garments reveal that he is failed, that he is sinned, that he is guilty before a holy God. But he is to see then not only his own guilt, he is to see not only that he has fallen short, but his eyes are to see then the tassels on the garment of another, the tassels on the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while our garments speak of defilement and sin, the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ speak of righteousness. They speak of perfection. And the sinner then is being urged, reach out and take hold of the righteousness of another, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those tassels surely speak then of the sinless life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But thinking again of that word hem, using it in the general usage of that word hem, the hem of a garment, it speaks of that last part of the garment is where to be sewn. As the garment comes to completion, the hem must be stitched up. A garment without a hem is a garment that is unfinished. And as you think then of the robe of the Lord Jesus, it had this hem. It was speaking of a work that was finished. It was pointing to the work of Calvary. It was pointing to all that he would accomplish in his shed blood. And the sinner then is exhorted to reach out and to depend upon the sinless life of our Lord, and to depend upon the completed work
of Christ on Calvary.
You think that day of how many were pressing round the Lord and speaking our authorized version of this press. From a distance then, the hem and the tassels could not be seen. The crowd, as it were blocking out the sight of the wonderful garment of Christ. But this woman was intent to make her way through the crowd. Perhaps today there is one in this meeting, and there are many obstacles that are hindering you to get to Christ. Many obstacles that are hindering you from reaching out. And oh, today that you would push on through, and that you would insist on getting to Christ, that everything else would be laid aside, every excuse that it would be laid aside. Today, having felt your own uncleanness and your filth, that you would reach out by faith, lay hold upon Christ. It was faith then to touch Christ's clothes. But I want to see, secondly, the flow upon touching Christ's clothes. Because in the verse 30, it says, Jesus immediately knowing that in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And thinking of those words, virtue had gone out of him, or virtue had flown out of him. The virtue had flown out of him, and it had flown into them, this woman. And you'll see that it's described here as virtue that had gone out of him. Now that word virtue today, we often use it in the sense of something that is good and pleasant. And this thing was good and pleasant, but it means more than that. The word virtue there is actually the Greek word for power. It's the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. And that day, as the lady simply reached out and touched the Lord's clothes, with feeble, trembling hand, there flowed from the Lord the mighty power of God. And it flowed from his body into hers. She was healed from her plague. And what she had lacked for all of those 12 years was the power of God. What she had experienced every time that she had been disappointed was that man does not have the power to deliver the soul. But now she experienced the power of God. Surely it's no wonder then Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Or I am proud of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. It is this mighty virtue that flows from the Lord into his people, that they are delivered from the captivity of Satan. When the Saviour then cried out, it is finished, he was declaring that the hold of Satan and sin was gone. That for everyone that reaches out and touches Christ, the power of the gospel is to be felt. Now, thinking of this power, the power was immediate in its effect. Because in the verse 29, it says, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And so the Lord didn't say to this woman, and something has started now in you, and over a period of time, you will every day feel a little better. I'm sure what she would have been happy about is the case. But her healing was so much greater than that. As soon as she touched, straightway, she was made whole. There is no such thing as gradually becoming a Christian. As soon as the sinner lays hold savingly upon Christ, there is great deliverance given. Straightway made whole. And we have that set forth in the wonderful doctrine of justification. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word justification, it has the idea of a legal declaration. And as far as that matter of a legal declaration is concerned, there are only two positions. Either a man and woman is fully condemned, no justification, or else he is fully justified, no record of sin. There's no in between. Either fully justified or fully condemned. We think of that woman. She was full of the plague, but now she is full of healing. Our catechism says justification is an act of God's free grace. And the men writing the catechism, they use that word act very deliberately. Justification is an act of God's free grace. What they were seeking to emphasize is this, that justification is one of the straightways, one of the immediate things. Yes, there is such a thing as growing in grace and in the knowledge of God. But there is this wonderful act. When the Lord delivers the sinner from condemnation and sets them free immediately. But this power was not only immediate in its effects, it was intimate in its effects. Because in the verse 24, he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. When the Lord used that word daughter, I have no doubt that there is a sense of compassion and love in it. It's a term of endearment. But I believe there's so much more in it than that. When the Lord said to her, Daughter, was he not saying to her, You are now a daughter of God. You are now a child of God. You've been cut off from that place of worship on account of your infirmity and on account of your illness. But this power that you have experienced today, it is intimate in its effects in that it has drawn you into that relationship with God. You're now a member of God's family. And isn't that a wonderful thing that the Lord has promised that as many as receive him, and to them give he the power, or to them give he the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Those that reach out and touch Christ's clothes, the Lord will call them his sons and daughters. That day, virtue went out of Christ. But that did not mean that Christ had less of virtue than he had before. The moving of some virtue from Christ's body into hers in no way diminished the power of Christ to save and to heal on future occasions, because the Lord's power is always infinite in its degree. Sometimes we speak in Reformed circles of limited atonement. That is, that there is a particular people that the Lord died to save, and we do believe that. And more correctly, we would talk of particular redemption. But speaking of that limitation, in no way is that suggesting that there is a problem with the blood of Christ. When Christ shed his blood, there is enough power in that blood to save the whole world, every individual in it. While not every individual will be saved by that blood, it's not because the power of the blood has been diminished. In no way. There is still power to save all that will believe. And today, if there is some burdened soul, let you not think there is any weakness in Christ. He is all powerful to save, even this very day. So there was the faith to touch Christ's clothes, the flow upon touching Christ's clothes. But I want to see then finally the feelings after touching Christ's clothes. For this woman went through a number of feelings and emotions. While salvation is never founded on feelings and on emotions, it is something that will impact our emotions. So we're not to rest our foundations on how we feel, but nonetheless, the Lord will impact upon our feelings. And if you look then at verse 29, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague
And isn't it a wonderful thing that when the Lord saves a soul, that there's something felt. There is a change. There is a great deliverance. And this woman then could feel that within her there was a great change. A feeling of restoration. But then there was a feeling of anxiety, because after this feeling of restoration, the Lord began to look around. At the end of verse 30, he asked the question, "Who touched my clothes?" And Peter and the other disciples then, they were mocking, as it were, that question. But in verse 32, he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. So you think of the woman, she is watching. And she sees the Lord's eyes lighting on her. The Lord knows, in his infinite knowledge, that it is her. And that has done this, though no one else at that time knows. And so then, verse 33, the woman, fearing and trembling, she was filled with anxiety. Why was she anxious? I don't believe it was because she was afraid of being reproved. She didn't feel that she was going to be told off for touching the Lord's clothes. It wasn't that she believed that money was going to be asked of her for what had taken place. But her fear and trembling was on account of the crowd. And she feared this having to speak out and give public testimony. So while there was that fear and trembling, it wasn't the fear and trembling that was ultimately a hindrance. Because we look at that verse 33 again. The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Yes, she was afraid. Yes, she was nervous. But she stood out, she bowed before the Lord's feet, and she told it all. And as she addressed the Lord, she was also addressing everyone that was gathering around. And this fear then, it was a fear of declaration, and yet it didn't drive her not to declare. But she declared the good thing that the Lord had done for her. And living as one that has been made whole starts with public confession. It is the Lord's purpose that there would be that confession with the mouth, that we would publicly testify of what the Lord has done for us, and that we can say, I was once like that helpless woman, the woman with the issue of blood, but the Lord has saved me. The Lord has delivered me. We are to speak that word for him. So there was that feeling of restoration, the feeling of anxiety. But then there was a great feeling of solace, because in verse 34, he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the word whole there also is the idea of saved. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And here there were these words of Christ. The very words of Christ spoken to her heart, go home in peace. Today, you have come in fear and trembling. In weak faith, you reached out and you touched my clothes. You came before me in anxiety, afraid to stand out and say what had taken place. The Lord now says, you go home in peace. And there was then this great declaration, not only in her ears, but surely right into her heart. Perhaps there is someone here this morning and you're struggling over this matter. Am I really converted or not? That woman, if she had any doubts at that time, those doubts surely were dispelled, not by her feelings only, but they were dispelled by the words that were spoken. So yes, she had felt a change. But what words were these that she heard in her ears? Go in peace. Be whole. Continue to be whole. Continue to be right. And here there was this promise. You won't suffer from the illness again. And it's gone. And it's gone forever. That reminds me of those great words in Romans chapter 8. That the Spirit itself, or the Spirit himself, beareth witness with our spirit,
that we are the children of God. What is it that the Spirit of God testifies to God's people? Well, according to John 14, John 15, John 16, the Lord Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will testify of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit testifies into our spirit that we are the sons of God. What is he doing? He is not testifying about us. He is not testifying about the strength of our faith. He is not testifying about what we did that day of our conversion. But he testifies of Christ. He testifies of all that the Lord has done on our behalf. And oh, today then, that you would get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off your own garments, as it were, and see that your confidence rests in the garments of Christ. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment. Your needs he'll supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he walks by. Trust the Lord to bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing prayer.